I've been deeply moved by the services here. I've been deeply moved by what I see among the leadership here, among the bishops and the leaders. I've seen no showboating. Some places we go, we see men that have to be in the spotlight. They have to be seen and heard. But we've not seen any of that. We've heard intelligent praying. We've seen that. By the way, when you were dancing and praising, our people, we don't have the room. We're so packed, so they dance in their seats where they're there. So we enjoy that. That's part of it. Please, never change that freedom that you have in the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the touch of God. The touch of God. Heavenly Father, you have been working so deeply in our hearts. You've been working deeply in my heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you speak from heaven for everyone that's tired and weary. And those, Lord, that have heard the word and it's beginning to just go so deep in the heart. And Lord, there's a twisting and there's a turning and there's a changing. Oh God, now speak so clearly to us that we will not reject a single word that we hear. And we will say, Lord, I apply it to my heart. Lord Jesus, I came to this meeting to be changed, and I'm determined to go home changed. Lord, you're doing something in our hearts too, so we give you the thanks. Speak to me now, and through me, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know the world is in chaos, and God has an answer for every generation that comes into chaos. He doesn't send angels. He touches men. God uses touched. God touched men to change generations. When you read the Old Testament and the history of Israel, it's discouraging. Have you ever gone through it and started reading how they would last for a while and then they backslide? And then God would send a prophet. He would raise up a king. He'd raise up a man of God, and that man of God was always the solution to the problem. There was repentance, and then through repentance, God would raise up a man. In fact, it was Samuel who chided Israel. He said, when you forgot the Lord, He sold you into the hand of your enemies. And then you cried at the Lord. You said, we've sinned. So the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan, Jephthah, Samuel, and he delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. We had a press conference last night. We were asked the question by the press here. Well, there's so much of AIDS, so much of sin. What is the solution? Is there no answer? Is there no answer to AIDS? Is there no answer to the sexual promiscuity? Folks, there's been sin in every generation, from Sodom on down. In fact, before then, into the flood. But what was it? God had a Noah. God had a Samuel. He had a Bedan. He had all of these men. He raised up men. He touches men, and He sets them apart. And I've studied the lives of men all my life, and I want to know what made them tick. How was it that God used a certain men? Why was it, out of all the scribes, He picks on Ezra? Because he set his mind to seek the Lord, the Bible says. Every man that God touched, you will say, you will find these words. And he set his heart. He set his mind. He determined in his heart that he would seek after God. And in the process, God touched him. And God used him in a mighty way. God touched men are the instruments of deliverance of churches, of individuals, and of nations. The touching of the hand of God on a man. Now, it's not always predetermined election. Saul was called by God, and God said to Saul, I had plans for you. I wanted to make you a mighty nation. I wanted to give you a holy seed. But he aborted the plan of God. because he did not obey God. He did not set his heart on God. He let pride and jealousy into his heart, so he aborted the plan of God. What a mighty man he could have been. He could have been a mentor to David. He never had to have that jealousy in his heart. He was destined to a mighty work of God, and he blew it. He totally aborted the plan of God. When a man calls, when God determines to touch a man or a woman, touch that life. Now, folks, I want you to know that God wants to touch you, and he wants to touch you in this service. He wants to touch you before you leave this meeting that or this gathering that we have. He wants to touch you. He wants to put his hand on you. But every man that I've ever known in the Bible, every godly man I've ever met, folks, I've walked with great prophets. I'm not a prophet. God's never told me I'm a prophet. But I've walked with godly men. I've seen their lives. And I know what it took for God to put his hand on them and use them. And there are two calls that a God-touched man receives. Two calls. And the intensity of God's touch is determined by how you respond to these two calls. The first call is to come up to the mountain. Scripture says in Exodus 19:20, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Folks, this is the call to prayer. God has never used any man who doesn't pray or any woman who isn't a man or woman given to prayer. They don't meditate. They seek his face. It's the call to come up to the mountain. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. This is a call. Come out of your busyness. Come on up to the mountain and spend time with me. Come and dwell with me. Put everything aside. There was no pastor in the world busier than Moses. You have never been to a congregation this size. He had, at least with children and wives, 3 million in his congregation. He was a busy man. So busy, the Bible says that Jethro came to him. His father-in-law came. Because he was busy from morning to night solving problems of the congregation. And his father-in-law Jethro came to him. And he says, be thou for the people, Godward. He would say, you're wearing yourself out and you're wearing your people out. But you instead, be thou for the people to Godward. Let others be appointed to bear the burdens of the people. He said, you go up the mountain, you get alone with God, and you get his mind. You set elders. You set other people around you. And let them do these everyday, these counseling and all of these things that you have been doing. He said, I want you. This is God's plan for you. This is God's call. You were called to come up to the mountain. You go up to the mountain. You give yourself to prayer. You get the answers. You come down and tell us, and then we'll tell the people. Get his mind. And Moses went up with God and went near to where God was. And the Bible says that a man who's going to be touched by his hand in Psalm 65:4, chosen, the man God chooses, he causes him to approach to God to dwell in his presence. He puts a cause. He puts a call. He puts an urgency. Listen to me, please. Almost every man of God in this place, every woman of God, if you've ever been a woman or man of prayer, God has put an urgency at one time. There was a time in your life, I don't care when it was young, it may have been years ago, it may have been last week, but there was an urgency. God says, I want you to be a man or woman of prayer because I want to touch your life. I need you. I have to have men that are broken and standing in my presence and dwelling in my presence. And I have chosen you and I am causing you to approach, to dwell in my presence. It's a cause. It's a supernatural cause that comes from the heart of God. I received it when I was 8 years old at a camp meeting with just a roof and just the dirt and some straw on the floor. And that day, God caused me to draw nigh to Him. And He called me. And He said, I want you to be a man of prayer. And I remember my father teaching me, David, God uses only praying men. There's only 24 hours in a day. You can pray as intensely. You can pray as long as the prophet Elijah. He was a man of like passions. You can pray like Elijah. Be a man of prayer. God always makes a way for a praying man. God touches a praying man. And I remember when I was 14, 15 years old, being in my room, and the Spirit of God would come upon me because I had set my heart to seek His face. He said, I have chosen you, causing you to draw near to me. Come up to the mountain. He called Moses. And He has called many of you that are here. You've had that urgency. You say, I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a woman of prayer. I'm going to seek God. Not just because I want to do great things. That's not why I seek God. I seek God that I know His voice. I want the intimacy with Jesus Christ. So I can know that when I speak something from His heart. Moses went up and went near to where God was. He was caused or moved upon, urged. And how many of you that have been called to pray and seek God, you lasted a week. You lasted 2 weeks. You lasted a month and you prayed. And then you got busy and you dropped it out. You've made promise after promise to God. Yes, I'll give myself to prayer. I'll give myself to seeking. And something has come. You have time for television. You have time for visitation. You have time for counseling. But God says, what about me? What about me? What about my needs? What about my fellowship? What about what I want to say to the world and what I want to say to you and what I want to say through you? I want you in my presence. I want you to come to the mountain. Most men that are called to the mountain go halfway. I call it camp halfway. And along with Moses, God called Aaron. He called His two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And He called the 70 elders. And they came up, and halfway up the mountain, they stopped. And God appeared to them, coming down a sapphire road. Now, no man has seen God, but in some manifestation of His holy, utter holiness, God made Himself known to these men. Listen to me, please. God knew what was in the heart of Aaron. He knew that there was some sensuality. He knew there was jealousy over his brother. He's jealous. He was a minister who was jealous over other ministers. If you've got a jealous spirit, God help you. He'll call you to the mountain and He'll show you His utter holiness. He knew that what was in Abihu Nadab, He knew that they were given to adultery and fornication and sexuality. He knew their heart. He knew the 70 elders were not under authority. They thought they were just as holy as Moses, and their rejection came out later, as you know and read the story of Israel and their walk in the wilderness. And God knew them, and He was trying to save them. He brings them up. And He appears in His utter holiness. And He eats in their presence. He feasts with them. And what He's trying to say, I want to use you. I know what's in your heart. I know the sexuality. I know your pornography. I know that adultery. I know those roving eyes. I know what's in your heart. But I need you. I've got a work for you to do. And God had made these men promises. He said unto Moses, come up to the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. See, God had told Aaron, I will sanctify the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest office. And he said to the elders, I will make you priest unto me. I'll make you a holy nation. These men had promises of God. And God says, I have to have you come up to the mountain. I'm going to show you my holiness. I'm going to show you my love, and I'm going to give you one last expression of grace and mercy. I could strike you, and he was eventually going to strike Nadab and Abihu because of bringing strange fire. And I tell you, sir, I tell you, ma'am, and I tell you in the grace and mercy of God, if you do not yield to meetings like this where the Holy Spirit comes with mercy and grace, and He wants to get a hold of that habit that has its hands on you and pluck it out of your soul, He will show you and come in a meeting like this with such utter holiness and righteousness and glory because He loves you. And He says, I want to pluck that filthiness out of your heart. And I bring you to my mountain. I bring you into my presence. And right now we stand halfway up the mountain. We are now in the holy presence of a holy God. I stand here trembling, and you should be trembling in the presence of a holy God. There should be a trembling in our spirit because God says, I know your heart. Every pastor, he says, I know what's going on in your heart. I know the ambition that's not holy. I know the desire that's not holy. I know how you look around and have roving eyes. You've not asked for healing of your eyes. I know what's in your heart. That's everything that defiles. He said, I'm bringing you up to the mountain. But God wanted them all to come up to the mountain. But they were not responding. They ate in God's holy presence. They saw the semblance of His glory. And they would not respond. I have met preachers that are so hard, harder than any sinner on the street. Because God has called them. God has pleaded with them, and they would not receive the Word of God, and now they're hard hearts. They're still going through the motions. They still stand and preach. They still minister to the people, but their hearts are hard as stone. I had a teen challenge director, like a son to me, one of my spiritual sons, a great soul winner. He was leading a teen challenge center, drug addict center, beautiful wife, wonderful family. He's a praying boy. But this boy got so busy. He stopped praying. He stopped seeking God. And when you stop seeking God, and you go half up with the mountain, and you see the holiness of God, and you don't respond. There had been something in his life that he had never let go. There was one thing God dealt with. And I'll tell you what, there's usually just one thing that holds us back from the fullness. There's one thing God deals with, one thing He puts His finger on. And He says, if you get rid of this by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to open doors that you could never believe. I'm going to use you in ways that you never saw. And everything you heard Gary preach before will happen in your life. But there's usually just one thing that He's dealing with. And he was dealing with this one thing, and this boy wouldn't let it go. He got into pornography. And he got hooked. His wife opened the door one day and watched, and she couldn't believe it. She screamed. There on the screen, they were having intercourse. It was a horrible pornographic scene. And he says, come in here, come in. He was not ashamed. He was not taken back by it. He said, I've been watching this and I got hooked. And he said, I'll tell you something else. If you don't watch it with me, I'm going to leave you. I want you to come and I want you to sit here and be a part of it. I want you to get involved with me. I want our relationships to happen around pornography. And she loved her husband. And she said, I did it for 2 or 3 months. And I got so convicted. I got so sick. I walked out and I said, if I lose you, I can't do this. This is devilish and it's going to cost your life. And in desperation, she called our home. And my wife and I invited them to our home. And I sat down with that boy in my living room for 3 days pleading with him and pleading. He was such a gentle heart at one time. She said, Brother Wilson, I recognize something was wrong. His preaching became death. The drug addicts were leaving left and right. There was no power. The presence of Jesus was gone from our home and from his ministry. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. And I pleaded with that boy. And he said, I'm sorry, Brother Dave, I am hooked. I like it, and I don't have any plans to change. He is was hard as granite stone. He went home after leaving our house. And a few weeks later, he divorced his wife and married a witch. He's into the occult. Because, you see, he went halfway up the mountain. He stopped praying. He stopped seeking the face of God. Very busy doing everything. And for months, though, he was into pornography. He was going about his business, going out the streets, even talking about Jesus, and then going home to his pornography. And there are some hard hearts here today. I stand with the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And I tell you now, God is putting His finger on sin. Moses was the only one called up. Come worship, let them worship before us. But Moses, you come near me. And he told the other, you cannot come to the top of the mountain. Only Moses shall come up. You see, their hearts were not in it. Nadab and Abihu were anxious to get back to their girlfriends at the gate of the tabernacle. God was warning these men. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet a paved work of sapphire stone, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hands. And Moses went up to the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry here until I come back again to you. They had provisions, they had food, they had water, and what he said, wait for me. He doesn't know how long he's going to be gone. Just wait for me. Wait. But you see, a man, a woman who has sinned, a man or woman who does not have a heart for God, doesn't know anything about waiting on God. No, they will wait on God. Moses goes for 6 days. And in those 6 days, and by the way, he goes up to the mountain, and the Bible says, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to the mountain and be there. That's all he said. God didn't say, I'm going to meet you there. He made him no promises. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you plans for a tabernacle. He just, come up and sit in my presence. Just come and be there. In fact, he waited 6 days. Just come and wait on me. Now, after 6 days, those that were camp halfway had left. Has this been cracking up? In six days, we're going to preach this message no matter what happens. I think I'll stand still. In those 6 days, Nadab and Abihu left, went back to the camp. Aaron went back to the camp. The 70 elders went back to the camp. They went back to their old ways. They went back to their ministries. They went back to the people. Went back to meeting the needs, back to counseling and all of that. And there's a place for that. But they didn't know anything about waiting on God. You know what the scripture says. On thee do I wait all the day, David said. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall not be ashamed that wait upon me, the Lord says. Do you know what it is to go in the presence of God and just wait and say, Lord, I have no petition today. I have many needs in my life. There are many things that you know all about it. I'm here for you. I'm just here for you. I was praying one day, and I had spent my time. I made my petitions for my family. I prayed for the church. I prayed for nations. I spent quality time with the Lord, and I was about to go out of my room, and I had my hand on the handle of the door, and I heard the still small voice of the Lord saying, David, please don't go yet. Don't go. I took my hand off the thing, and He said, would you sit down? And that still small voice, He says, please don't go. I want to fellowship with you. There's some things I want to say to you. You've been here an hour and a half telling me all about your needs. I've heard your request, but you have not given me any time to talk to you. We run into God's presence, and oh, we get so fired up and we pray with fire and zeal and thank God for that. But do we sit in His presence? Moses sat for 6 days waiting on God. Not a word. And then after the 6 days, the glory cloud came. There's a second call that comes to a man who's being touched by the hand of God. That's the call to come out. First you come up, then you come out. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this is not the wilderness tabernacle. That had not been constructed yet. This is Moses' own prayer tent. Now, listen to me, please. The camp of Israel had been defiled. There was adultery, there was fornication, there was idolatry, and the cloud had lifted. The fire by night was gone. The presence of the Lord was no longer in the camp. And He tried to intercede for the people in this area, this camp of defilement, and God would not hear His prayer. So He takes His prayer tent, He takes His tent far out from the camp, and He shuts Himself in with God. Now, I want you to get the picture. Though Moses did not, he was not the sinner. He is giving us an example of how the glory comes. How a man gets the glory. There is nothing worse in a church when the glory and the presence of God departs because of defilement. But see, God had left the camp. Folks, I have visited churches where the glory of the Lord's departed. And it's the most miserable feeling on earth. To walk into a church and there's nothing but death. I know at Times Square Church, I sit on stage and my prayer constantly all through the meeting, oh Holy Ghost, presence of Jesus, if you're not here, we might as well shut the doors. And I know the exact moment when the Holy Spirit begins to move and reveal Jesus. You can feel it and you sense it. There's a moment the Holy Spirit moves in His power and His presence, and every sinner in the place knows it. And you can come to Times Square Church. There have been people saved when nobody's in the congregation. They walk in and they say, something's happening here. The presence of the Lord is there. The presence of the Lord is there. And if He is not there, I've stood before our congregation. I said, if the time ever comes that we do not have the presence of the Lord, this theater will be sold. We shut the doors. But you see, God has to do two things to the man, for the man, and for His church. He has to get him to the mountain where he waits. He puts everything aside. He's got 3 million people in need standing, waiting for 40 days. And God takes care of those people because He's taking care of God's need. But He gets a man first to the mountain. Then He gets him away from the place of defilement. Folks, you have got to get away from the place of defilement. If there's any defilement in the heart, Moses has set an example. The Bible said all these things happened to them as a pattern to us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And this is the pattern out of the place. And you know, the Lord comes to him in his tent and he says to Moses, "Now go back, lead the people into the place that I've spoken. My angels shall go before you. I'll send an angel. I'll drive out your enemies. I'll bring you into the land of milk and honey, but I will not go with you. I will not be in the midst of you." Now, I read that and reread it, and it so shocks me. God says, "You can go." You see, these people don't pray now. The ministry is backslidden here, except for Moses and Aaron. And a handful of godly people. The two godly spies. There are a handful of remnant. But outside of that, the camp is defiled. People are not seeking God. They're dancing around their idols. And even though God sends judgment, even judgment doesn't move their hearts. God says, "You go ahead. You can have the milk. You can have the honey. You can have prosperity. You go ahead. And you do all your religious things. And the world will think everything's right. But you can have your prosperity. You can have all that if that's what you want. But I'm not going with you. You're not going to have my presence." I heard a prosperity preacher. Someone sent me a tape. I wept. He showed his watch. He said, "I just paid $35,000 for my gold watch." He said, "I have a dog I paid $15,000 for." He said, "I drive a Rolls Royce." And he said, "I have a 10,000 square foot home. And I'm going to tear it down and build a house that Solomon would be proud to live in. And when people in my city see my palace and they see two Rolls Royces in my driveway, they'll know there's a God in heaven." Go ahead, you can have your milk and honey. You can have your prosperity, but I'm not going with you. Is that the gospel you want? You want to drive around in a Mercedes? You want prosperity? Listen, I believe God wants to meet every need. God's not jealous over you having a nice house, nice clothes, or any of that. Not whatsoever. But until a man gets out of a place of defilement, until he says, "Oh God, I want no controversy with you. I want to be able to look any prophet in the eye. I want to know when I wake up in the morning, there's a song in my heart. I want to know that my heart is right before you, and there my conscience is void of offense toward God and toward man. I want the presence of God everywhere I walk. I want the presence of God in my church. I want my wife to know that I'm a man of God." Your wife knows who you are, sir. Your children know who you are. And when Moses went outside the camp, every godly person in the camp wanted to be near the glory because the cloud that had departed Israel had fallen upon the camp on the tent of Moses. The glory cloud had come down. A praying man who gets away from the place of defilement brings down the glory of God. And every godly person will come after him. You want a church full of half-consecrated people? Do you want a church full of people who won't break from their sins? Or would you like to attract? I want sinners to come in, yes, but I want them to be turned into holy men and women of God who come to hear me now because they hear a word from heaven. Know you not that you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation, which was outside the camp. I see denominations. I'm going to close now. I see denominations backsliding, whole denominations. Pastor, I'm going to tell you, if you see a leadership bringing in false doctrine, you see your denomination going the way of the world, you better get out. Better to stand alone. Better to stand alone. I'm going to close, but I have a burden I can't explain. Because you see, here in Zambia, everything looks, you know, I know there's a lot of poverty, and I know there's HIV and there's AIDS, but I sense the spirit of the world that's underground. There's something underground. I can't explain. There's something hidden. And the other day, I wanted to preach it last night, but I said, I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is. I just have to walk in the Spirit for a moment now. Tell you that I believe that even in this service now, God is merciful. I have to preach mercy because He's been so merciful to me. What if I had what I deserved, I'd be putting gas in gas tanks at the gas station right now. There's nothing wrong with that. But if God hadn't been merciful to me, my family would be divorced, all my children would be living in sin. I'm not talking about adultery, but there were things in my life God's had been dealing with, and God told me years ago, God dealt with it. I know His mercy. But in spite of all the preaching you've heard, and I'm not speaking to you now, the Holy Spirit's speaking. In spite of all that we have heard, all the messages, all the singing, there's hidden sin here. It's in this room, in the balcony, it's here. And I'm going to tell you, nothing you heard from us is going to work for you until that's dealt with. You can make a vow. You can do all these things until you say, "Oh God, today, now, I want to be a free man. I want to be a free woman. I'll boldly confess my sin to you. And I want to be free." And when God sees that brokenness, when God sees you truly now want to be free, He'll set you free. And then everything that you've heard, God will fulfill in your heart and life. Folks, I just had to say it. Say it with love. I don't have to get up here and tell you I love you. You know that in the Holy Ghost. If you're in the Holy Ghost, you know that I have love for you. So does Gary. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to brag about that. That's just showmanship. Sister, brother, I hadn't intended to do this because I know we were hungry. Time to eat. But I'm going to have you stand in just a minute. And I want every man, every woman in this house that needs to get something right with God, I want you to come stand here in His presence and say, "Lord, I'm not leaving this place till I lay this at the foot of the cross. I know you've dealt with me before, but now, Jesus, I come because of the call of mercy and grace that you've given to me. Will you stand to your feet, please? Folks, listen to me. I'm a father. I'm 73 years old. I'm one of the fathers of the church. I want to speak to you as a father. The boldest thing you could ever do. This is going to be the most bold thing you've ever done in your life. And I wouldn't do it to embarrass anybody. Nobody needs to know. It may be that you have to confess that you have not prayed. You have neglected your prayer life. Whatever it may be. It may be that you say, I have not treated my wife, family, as I should according to the Scripture and what I've heard preached. Whatever it may be. I'm not interested in just seeing this place packed up here. Please. I want only those people the Holy Spirit has really dug in. You say, this is something that God's been speaking to me about. And now I say, yes, Holy Spirit. Yes. I want you to get out of your seat. No music. Nothing else. We're going to come and we're going to have it out with God. I want you to get right out of your seat. Up in the balcony, you can come down the stairs, wherever you're at, all over this building. You go see in just a minute this whole front filled. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to think anything about it. You're among friends. Nobody's going to try to figure, well, what's the sin? I'm telling you, probably the majority is going to be what I preached about, not going to the mountain. The defilement may be something as clear, yet as powerful, as an ambition that's not been sanctified before God. Step out of your seat. No pictures, please. Shut off the camera, if you will, please. Shut the camera off. No pictures. Beloved, you that are coming, I'm not asking you to even raise your hands. I'm not asking you to make a noise. God's not interested in just a shout right now. He wants a heart confession. He wants you to accept His forgiveness right now. That's right. He wants you to come to the mountain now. He wants you to make a pledge. Folks, I'll tell you what. There's not going to be enough room. Is there room to kneel by the seats? Or you could just sit down if you want to. If there's not room to kneel, you can just sit. We're going to take 10 minutes before the Lord. We're going to ask the Lord Jesus to do a supernatural work in our hearts right now. I want everyone that came forward, everyone that is asking God to do a special work in their heart today, I want you to just give God an honest confession and a plea for the Holy Ghost to come now and give you the empowerment, to give you a victory right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all these dear men and women that have come forward. This is the heart of the ministry in this country. God, you're going to send holy, righteous purging and cleansing. Lord, cleanse my heart today. Cleanse me, sanctify me, change me. Now let's all pray. Let's all ask God to do that right now. Lord, sanctify my heart. Lord, I come to give my body to you. I want my temple cleansed. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Come with cleansing power. Precious blood of Jesus. Precious righteous blood of Jesus. Now cleanse me, Lord. Sanctify me. I give my heart to you. Lord, I want to go to the mountain. God, call men to the mountain. Call them, Lord, to the tent outside the camp. Glory to God. Out of the place of defilement. Lord, you want to bless this country. You want to bless these pastors. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus.